On behalf of the family of Dr. Anthony Leon, I'd like to thank each one of you for being here today. And though today may be a difficult day, we can find comfort and purpose in the Word of God. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For the Christian, there is no greater joy than to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, the one who loves us like no one else can. So today is not only a day of mourning and sadness, but it's also a day of celebration. It's not a day of regrets, but truly a day of rejoicing. Today we come together to remember and to celebrate the life of Anthony Leon. Please bow your heads with me as we open in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we gather here today to remember the precious life of Anthony Leon. We also gather to say goodbye one last time and to celebrate the life that he enjoyed here on earth and to thank you, Father, for each precious moment and memory that we enjoyed with him. His life touched so many people in so many different ways. We pray that your peace and your presence will be upon us, and especially with Diane and the family, during this time of loss and temporary separation. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, grandson Luke Leon will share a scripture reading.
Psalm 139, 13 through 17. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you all for being here. Thank you for being here to remember and celebrate the wonderful life of my father. Whew. He taught me many, many important things in my life, but one of them was when you're in a position like this, start with a corny joke. So here goes. What did one tomato say to the other tomato during the race? Catch up. I imagine many of you knew my father in one role or one of his passions throughout his 95 years. He was a farm boy at heart, and he loved his garden. He was also a successful dentist, a husband, a father of three, a grandfather of five, a Korean War veteran, a politician, mayor of Fredonia, inventor, winemaker, artist, potter, dancer, antique car enthusiast, and always active in the church and community. I thought the best thing I could do right now is to try to share what he taught me, if I can get through it. They were important life lessons. These are things that now inspire me to call myself the world's greatest. A moniker that I'm sure you've heard him call himself. Story number one, I'm going to call it The Race. When I was a very little kid, my buddies and I, maybe some people know them, Jim Galindo, Tom Summers, many kids that lived on Curtis Avenue in Fredonia, we were the fastest runners in town. We ran all over the area, up and down the streets, and we were often referred to, in a loving way, by my mother as a bunch of wild Indians. One day we had this crazy idea that we would challenge my father to a foot race. After all, he was an old man of 45. And we knew we could beat him. With the challenge accepted, he told us kids to go off and practice all week. Run as hard as we could, get ready for Saturday afternoon because we'd take us down to the college and race a 100-yard dash. Okay, every night we said, we can beat him, and we raced, and we got ready for the course on Saturday. On Saturday afternoon, he took us to the college track, and basically we had my mother and my sister on both ends of the track, and one of them said, on your marks and get set, go. And my father took off. Oh, my God, I'd never seen anybody run so fast in my life. His arms and legs were just, and of course, we were this big, but we felt this big. Anyways, as you can imagine, basically he killed us. And I remember about 25 yards in front of me, him crossing the finish line and winning. And we celebrated and we laughed and stuff. But that wasn't the life lesson. The life lesson started when I got home. And when I got home, he pulled me aside and very concerned. And he said in a disappointing way, he said, Greg, I noticed you didn't finish the race. And he said, Ma, you doesn't matter, he said, if you decide to start something, you finish, always. And I remember him saying, my kids are not quitters. And you can imagine my father when he wanted to tell you something, but I will tell you it's something that stuck with me to today, basically, and I'm glad that he did it. Story number two, I'm going to call it Helping Hands, but this doesn't really... But it's much more than Helping Hands. And there were just so many different interesting things, as I can remember, growing up that I didn't quite understand until I was probably in my 20s. There were things like my father bought a brand new car. Not new, it was a used car, but it was in really good shape. And then a few weeks later, he took it to an auto repair shop to get it fully repainted. And when we were driving back from the paint shop, you know, I asked him, I said, Dad, why did you take the car to get painted? And he said, the shop owner is the son of my really good friend, and the shop is struggling. So I brought it to help him. Let's see. The next, I remember my father took me out to the country to get the car, this time tuned and redone. Tuned up and basically the oil changed. And I'm riding home from this kind of broken down home out in the country, and I said, why did we have to take the car out here to get fixed? And he said the man was just laid off from the steel plant. There were many more like this, absolutely. As you can imagine, all of these are examples, and there are many, many more, defined his approach to giving. He was never boastful, always intentional, and preferably done things without people knowing. Whew. He never used the word charity, but instead he talked about acting with intention, giving back, helping your neighbor, and being an active member of the community. He always encouraged potential. Number three. This one I've told before because it absolutely sticks with me, and this one I'm going to call the Christmas tree stand. And it's a story really about creativity and his passion to build and invent. And when I think back to my childhood, I remember a garage or a barn filled with tools and contraptions that any curious kid would love. That included a dentist office, that was always filled with teeth molds, polishing instruments, and all kinds of crazy tools. Again, something that any kid would love. These were all places where he could break things, where he could fix things, and he could invent things. It was a place where he built old cars, old teeth, and repaired whatever he could. For me, it was a fun house and a great place to learn and explore. One day, I'll never forget, just before Christmas, he had a great idea. I'm going to build my own Christmas tree stand. Yeah, great, Dad. Let's go. I'll go out to the garage and help you. He went out to the garage and he fashioned four steel pieces of metal like this, four of them. It made sense to me. It was going to be this beautiful four-legged tree stand that would stand up. His plan, he planned to clamp those four legs around securely to the base of the tree. It was a great plan, interesting design, except for one thing. It was impossible to get the tree to stand straight. Each time he tried to loosen the band to move the things, they all shifted and the whole thing would come apart. Now, this went on for quite a while, as you can imagine, and part of the lesson that I learned was my first set of really bad words. Things that I won't reply here, but you can imagine. You can imagine the situation. Fast forward a couple of hours or so, the tree stood straight. A lot of wire at the top holding it to the wall, but he brought his idea through to completion and made the design work. It was the kind of thing that he repeated all the time and helped me to see that anything was possible. You just have to believe it and try. All of these life lessons, like finishing what you start, giving to those in need, or believing you can do anything that you set your mind to, we're all rooted in one important thing, and that's love. All of these were acts of love, love for his family, love for his community, himself, and his faith. I will remember him, a wonderful life. I love you, Dad. Rest in peace.
So most of you probably don't know this, but late last night, the schedule was a little bit different, and I was supposed to be up here first, because my uncle didn't know if he could get through it without choking up. That was pretty rude of you, so now I don't know if I'm going to make it. But this is a letter from Lauren she wanted me to read. Our grandfather, who we called Papa, has been a strong presence in our life since we were young. Some of our earliest memories are watching The Sound of Music at their house in Fredonia, with him snoring loudly in his chair. Or letting us do all the clay creations that we want in his basement pottery studio. He also provided us a lot of entertainment. He loved being the head of the dinner table and telling jokes, usually a rotation of the same five jokes, but we would laugh nonetheless. He also recently told us that he started making homemade juices where he would add entire cloves of garlic to the mixture. I'm not sure how the people he talked to after drinking that appreciated it, but it clearly helped him live a long, healthy life. Also, as everyone here surely knows, he had some strong opinions and he wasn't afraid to let you know. I distinctly remember a time where we were finishing our parents' basement in Rochester. And him and Brian got in a standoff over who was doing the work the right way. Looking back, I'm betting they were both doing it wrong, although neither of them would have ever admitted it. I'll tell you a little bit more on that one in a little bit here. He was also a role model to us. He demonstrated that hard work gets you everywhere in life. He started as a farm boy of immigrant parents and became the mayor of the town and a successful dentist. Even through his retirement, he never did anything halfway, and me and my brother witnessed that our whole lives. It has impacted our own work ethics, throughout school, growing up, and now that we're in the working world. The last time he talked to us, he told both of us that he was proud of us and everything that we had accomplished. He said to never give up in life. We'll carry that message with us through the rest of our lives. Thank you. So I kind of want to give a little bit more detail on that story of when we were finishing the basement. It was probably about 2006. I think I was about 12 years old. I always wanted to have a finished basement, kind of like my own personal man cave that I didn't have to pay for. So I was off at summer camp, and I get a letter from my parents that we're going to be finishing the basement when we get back, or when you get back. And our grandfather, Papa, was nice enough to come help us out with it. And when we were getting to the point where we're bringing drywall down these stairs, these are, you know, 50 to 70 pound pieces of drywall. And at 12 years old, I'm getting in an argument with him out in the driveway where we have it sitting in the truck. And he's saying, well, let me help you carry that down there. I'm saying, no, I can do it myself. I don't need your help. I can do it. I'm 12, all right? And these things are about 70 pounds, probably about half my weight at the time. So we must have been out there for probably about 5 minutes or so, going back and forth. And I'm done with it. So I just go inside, go to my dad and my uncle. I say, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I can do this myself. I'm almost a grown man, and I don't need his help doing this. And then I walk away. And about 10 seconds later, he walks up, goes to my dad and uncle and says, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He needs my help. He can't do this without me. And looking back at that, it's always a funny story, but I think the bigger part of it is how similar we were and how much I got from him. I think I really left an impression on him that day. This is just a couple years ago. I was graduating from college with a civil engineering degree. The city engineer here in Fredonia, I guess, was retiring after a 45-some-year career at the age of somewhere in the 60s. And he had heard about it. And I already had a job lined up, but he was lobbying to me hard, like he always does with all his beliefs. He's like, you should come to Fredonia. There's a city engineer position. It's open. I said, yeah, but that guy had 45 years experience. I haven't done anything. And we're all kind of laughing about it. He's saying that I can come live with him in Fredonia. And there's the Fredonia University real close with all these young girls and everything. I should really think about it. And, you know, we're all laughing about it, but I look over at him, and he's not laughing at all. He's dead serious. And that was always him. He always believed in you. No matter what, he always had blind support in you. And back in February, when he was in the hospital for the first time, I was lucky enough to FaceTime in with him, my uncle there, and I didn't know that that'd be the last time I talked to him. But he said he was proud of me, and that he'd be a good project manager someday. And I think that's going to stick with me for a long time. I'm not going to forget those words. We're going to miss him deeply. Thank you.
Generations come and they go, but occasionally God raises up a great generation. That was my parents' generation. They understood what America was all about. They were born in the roaring 20s. They grew up, however, through the Great Depression. And there they learned the value of money and hard work. And there they learned to take initiative to better themselves. They learned from their immigrant parents and their heritage to make the most of opportunities that America had to offer. War made them appreciate freedom and liberty, and convinced them of what they already knew, that America was truly a great nation because of that freedom and liberty. Their parents loved America, and as did their parents, they understood the American dream. America was truly a land of opportunity. My dad was born to simple farmers, but through hard work and a desire to improve his situation, he earned enough money for college and became a dentist. He made it into dental school, not because of grades or his position in society, but because because in the interview they saw that he was a man of initiative and a hard worker. And that spirit of hard work and initiative carried him throughout life. He was a self-starter. He was never afraid to take on something he enjoyed, be it old cars or farming or new dentistry techniques or a second career in pottery and art. He always strove to be productive, whether it was making money or growing vegetables or just contributing something to his community. And to the end of his life, he was a man of integrity and loyalty. He was a man of his word, a loyal friend, one who kept his commitments, a man of integrity. He loved Mom deeply, and he had a deep concern for her and a real appreciation for all she did. A few years ago, when she became seriously ill, tears flooded his eyes at the thought of what it might be. And I believe that she was a large part of why he was a great man. We used to joke about his pottery, although it was nice. It became really valuable when Mom painted on it. Of course, he was also very proud of his three children. Each of us, as you could hear, benefited greatly from his influence in our lives. Each of us received traits from Dad that carried us in our respective careers and lives. And Greg certainly got the ability to build things and leadership and the art of dickering. You should watch this guy dicker. My dad was a great dicker. I'm a sucker. Don't try to sell me anything. I let my wife take over when that happened. Leslie, her love of gardening, her business acumen, which her kids inherited for sure, and my interest in camping, the outdoors, science, and basically the philosophy of life. And we all were blessed with Dad's wit and his wisdom regarding life. He was also, as you could hear, very proud of all his grandchildren. He always wanted to know what they were doing, and he always took an interest in their lives, and he tried to participate in their lives as much as he could. As his son, I have a few memories of my own of my dad, great memories. Of course, camping in Canada is one of my great memories of him. And his rehearsing of his trips to Italy when he was stationed in France in the army, and how his cousins over there in Italy ripped him off, and he wrote his father and said, "You can keep your relatives." And how he stood 30 feet from a young evangelist named Billy Graham preaching in France at an American air base always amazed me. And oh, the countless farm stories. We were rehearsing just yesterday as a family, the attempt where we were trying to get the cows across the street to another pasture. What a mess that was. Or his voice calling the cows to himself, "Come on, come on." And how he, when he broke things or it didn't go his way, my brother and I learned some colorful words and phrases we didn't hear anywhere else. He mentioned that as well. Or his amazing green thumb and ability to grow things. You know, I chuckle at the time that he killed a skunk that was eating his vegetable garden, and to ease the trauma to his young grandchildren present, he performed a funeral service for the skunk, delivering a very beautiful eulogy. Always a little old-fashioned, we laughed at the time that he started to eat the paper on his ice cream cone, not realizing you're supposed to peel it off first. I think Rebecca rescued him from that one. My wife and I still laugh at the time that he read a children's book to little Rebecca, and after finishing, he put it down and said, "That was dumb." Probably was, right? And of course, he often had a silly joke to tell that my poor mother had heard about 1,000 times, right? I'm sure there are many more stories that we could all tell, but even though I heard many of his stories and jokes several times, I always enjoyed listening to him. He was a memorable person, always the conversationalist. He was a great talker, and he was good at asking questions to learn things. He was quite a historian of Fredonia. It always amazed me how much detail he knew of Fredonia going back to the 1930s. He had over 30 years of perfect attendance in Rotary, a trustee, one-time mayor. He loved the little town he grew up in, and even more recently attending town meetings. All you had to do was get him started, as I'm sure his coffee buddies could tell you. Get him started on some subject, and off he would go. But of all his talents, perhaps the nearest to his heart, he loved and understood the land. He loved farming. And one of the last things he wanted to do that my sister expressed to me was that he wanted to see his garden again. Spiritually, Dad's characteristics of loyalty and integrity were reflected in his attitude toward God and church. And true, throughout most of his life, his relationship to God was formal, not personal. But in the latter years of his life, at age 84, he discovered the joy of knowing Christ personally. He discovered the wonder and beauty of the Bible and the gospel. And to his characteristics of integrity and loyalty, he added faith. He was there diligently, not just in church, as he did on Sundays his whole life, but he was also there for Sunday school. He was there for Bible studies, for prayer meetings. He found joy in fellowship with other Christians in Bible study. He regularly read his Bible and prayed. He regularly listened to online to a favorite Bible teacher he enjoyed. My dad was not a perfect Christian man, of course. He had flaws, but his faith was real. It was sincere, committed, and matter of fact. Regarding that matter of fact faith, he believed that if he trusted Christ and God's promises, he had no doubt God would save him. That matter-of-fact faith was typical of his generation's spirit of integrity and loyalty. He certainly expected from God what he tried to give to others, and I know God honors such faith. At the end of his life, he submitted to God's will. Sure, he didn't want to die, but he reasoned to his doctor that if Jesus was willing to die for him, he should be willing too to face death. One has to love that simple, matter-of-fact faith that refused to question God or charge him with wrong. And Dad was very thankful for his life. He knew that God had been good to him, and he appreciated it. Personally, Dad and I were not close until much later in life, when our relationship blossomed when he came to Christ and really began to seek the Lord. One of the greatest joys and blessings of my life was baptizing my dad in the Gulf of Mexico. You can see the pictures out there. And then our relationship really grew into a friendship. He would call me with theological questions, and we talked about the Lord as two who shared a common faith. Something else wonderful also happened to him at this time. Of course, Dad loved his family very much, but he didn't say it when we were growing up. So perhaps one of the most precious things that happened after his newfound faith was his willingness to initiate three very important words, the words, "I love you." Those were usually the last words he would give you when he called. He would end those phone calls with, "I love you." And those words were so meaningful and felt by me and my brother and sister. There, even at the end of Dad's life, and even on his deathbed, he expressed them directly to us and to Mom, as well as to others. I look forward, and they were among certainly my last words to him and his to me, and I look forward to saying them again to him with one day in glory, where together we will add our praise and thanks to God for all his love to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. And I'll add one last thing that I know Dad would approve of, and that is that I hope that some of you here today who don't know the joy of a personal relationship with Christ will consider my dad. It's never too late to look to Jesus, as my dad's life demonstrated. He's such a willing Savior, such a great friend is Jesus, God's Son. Oh, the kindness of God to my mother and father. Over the years, oh, how he took care of them in times when they didn't even know it. Thank you, Lord, for Dad, for his life, his legacy, his love.
Thank you, Sarah. That was beautiful. Family, friends, faith, and a future were all very important to Anthony Leone. I'm so glad to have known Doc and Diane and getting to know their family over the past 2 years, to hear all that he accomplished and how he enjoyed his very full life. Greg, Scott, Lauren, and Benjamin did a wonderful job of sharing about his life, his family, and his friends. I'd like to briefly share a little bit with you about his faith and about his future. As we remember and honor Anthony Leone today, I know many of you are dealing with mixed emotions. On the one hand, there are emotions of great sadness and loss. Sadness not for Doc because he's now in heaven. He's in a far better place, but rather sadness, and it's fitting, because we've lost a dear loved one, a husband, a father, a brother, an uncle, a grandfather, and a friend. But on the other hand, there is greater joy knowing that because of the relationship that Doc had with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's already in his presence. His weakened body has been remade. He's whole again. And finally, home. The verse that I read at the very beginning is one that Scott and I talked about from 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul said, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." For the Christian, there is no greater joy than to be in the presence of the one who loves us like no one else can. These verses tell us that when the soul has left the body, it's immediately present with the Lord for those who have a relationship with Him. So today is not a day overcome by sadness and grief, but it's a day of celebration. It's not a day of regrets, but it's a day of rejoicing. Doc is with the Lord in heaven right now. The words that Paul said are, "I'm confident." He's confident, and I know, as Scott talked about his father's confident faith, he's there now. Let me talk for a moment about a faith and a future. In addition to the blessings of a loving family and faithful friends, Doc had a strong faith and a confidence about his future. He had a real personal relationship with God that truly began when he was 84 years old. He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior by faith alone over 10 years ago. As Scott said, it's never too late. He realized that Jesus' death on the cross paid for his sins, and there was nothing he could do to work for or to earn his own salvation. This was a major turning point in his life. There are some wonderful promises found in the Gospel of John in chapter 14, and I'd like to share those with you this morning. Jesus was encouraging his disciples as he knew that he would be leaving them in the future. Let me read that portion of Scripture to you. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jack, can you turn this one off? I don't think we need both. Okay, it's just a little echoey. The first promise that Jesus made to his disciples and to us this morning is, as Christians, we don't have to fear death. Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Don't worry." We may be troubled when we don't know what's going to happen when we die, but Jesus has taken the fear out of dying. He conquered the grave and death when he rose again, so we don't need to fear a new beginning. It's not a question of if I will make it to heaven. Jesus said, "Believe in me, and I will return for you." We also might be troubled when we view death as simply an end to life, instead of seeing it as a new beginning. Today, Doc is now experiencing a new eternal life with God that will last forever. The second promise that Jesus made is that he was preparing a place for believers in heaven. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." At the very end of Scripture in Revelation chapter 21, John wrote, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." He was talking about heaven. Heaven is a place with no more sorrow or crying. It's a place where the hurts and disappointments of this world have no more sting. The frustrations of life are replaced with unspeakable joys. It's a place where the pains of life are not permitted. The failures of life no longer control us. There are no pharmacies. There are no prescriptions. There are no oxygen bottles in heaven. There are no hospitals, nursing homes, or rehab centers. The days of pain and struggling for Doc are completely over. The third promise found in this passage is that Jesus personally receives us. The moment that Doc took his first lung-filling breath in heaven, the Lord was right there to welcome him. He was there with his arms open wide, receiving him into heaven and to show him the new home that he has prepared for all of his children. And Jesus received him with unconditional love that completely satisfies the longings of our soul. The final promise that Jesus made, and really it was a statement, is that there's only one way to enter heaven. It's very popular today and throughout history for people to think that they can find their own way. Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, you say you don't know the way to heaven, but you do. You know me. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus made this statement so clear that there's no way that we can argue that there is any way but Jesus Christ, the Son of God. More than anything else, all of the knowledge that he acquired, his farming skills, his dentistry, his pottery, the thing that he knew deep in his heart was the real truth. Doc understood that without a personal relationship with his Savior, there was no hope of heaven. He understood that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to take away the sins of the world, and that included him. He believed in the greatest promise given to all, found in the most famous verses of Scripture, John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Doc's life revolved around these promises, and because of his relationship with the Savior, he's in a place that we can't even imagine, experiencing the love of the Father that we can't yet fully understand. It was so good to hear how that change in his life made it possible for him to express his love. I grew up with an Italian father who didn't say, "I love you," a lot either. But in his later years, he realized how important it was for us to hear that. It was Doc's desire that each one of you would have that same relationship that he had with the Savior. And I know many of you do. However, there might be some here this morning that remain unsure of your eternal future. Maybe this morning you're asking yourself, "Where would I go when I leave this world?" It doesn't really have to do anything with religion. Being a Baptist, a Catholic, a Presbyterian doesn't have anything at all to do with trying to be a good person. No one else can pray you in. No one else can wish you in with good thoughts. As Jesus said, he is the way. Knowing and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior is the only way to enjoy all of these promises that Jesus shared. You can know your future for certain, just as Doc knew. In 1 John 5, we read, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Please bow your heads with me as we conclude in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the life of Anthony Slim Leon. We thank you for all the lives that he touched, the memories that he's left in the hearts of his dear family and friends. And now, Father, we ask that you comfort the family members and friends that have gathered here. Help us to remember to cherish the gift of life that you give us each day. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, our services are concluded. The family will be going to the cemetery for the graveside. That's going to be a brief time, and they would invite you to go downstairs to Libby Hall, which is our fellowship room. There's a sign pointing you to stairs, or if the ramp is easier, and there will be a time there of hors d'oeuvres, and then as the family returns, we'll enjoy lunch and food and fellowship, and I know they would welcome each of you to be here and be part of that. Thank you so much for being here this morning. God bless you.